Well, good morning once again. It's good to be able to come this Palm Sunday and open up God's Word with you. Well, over the last few weeks and months, we've been sojourning our way through the book of Genesis. Like Abraham, we have been traveling through this incredible book, learning, just like Abraham is, more and more about God each passing week. But for the next couple weeks, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday and the events that led up to it, we're going to take a break from the book of Genesis so we can spend a little bit of time reflecting on the death and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But before we do, and before we get back into God's Word, I want to do a short activity with you. I've written down a couple of famous historical figures, and I want to give you guys a couple of clues and see if, as a congregation, you guys can come up with the correct person, all right? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you a clue. If you are bold enough to think that you know who it is, raise your hand. So if you think you have a guess at who it is, I'll let you take a guess. If no one has a guess, we'll move on to the next clue. If you get it right, you get honor and glory. If you get it wrong, everybody's kind of like, and they look at you disdainfully, all right? All right, we ready? There we go. The first clue for our first person here. This person began college at age 15 and was ordained by the Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta at the age of 19. Are you kidding? Martin Luther King Jr.? Yeah, that's right. She got home. All right. Wow. That was excellent. Yeah, he also won a Nobel Peace Prize in 1964, even though he had spent three separate occasions in jail in 1960 and 1963. And the other clue was about his assassination, which took place later on. All right, you guys ready for the next one? We're not going to let Lisa answer, or this is going to be the shortest sermon ever. Just kidding. All right, here's your first clue. This English author began writing at age 11. By 23, they had already completed several important novels. Any guesses? Isaiah?
Charles Dickens.
Charles Dickens. No, it's not Charles Dickens. Nice try, though. All right, clue number two. Her most famous book sold for 110 pounds. And has sold over 2 million copies over the past 200 years. You already answered, Isaiah. We need somebody new. Pam. Agatha Christie. No, unfortunately. All right. Final clue. Sadly, her total assets were reportedly valued under 800 pounds when she died. Good. Yeah, that's correct. It's Jane Austen, the famous English author. All right, we got one more for you. This one is a little bit more current. All right, are you ready? This person earned both his undergrad and master's degree from the University of Oklahoma while playing football. Number two, this player was benched during the 2018 College National Championship game. Tua, no, believe it or not, that's who they were benched for. All right, final clue. This person won the 2025 Super Bowl and was named MVP for the Philadelphia Eagles. Wait, hold on. I don't want to. All right, go ahead, Jacob, give it to me. No, so close, so close. Ezekiel, do you know it? What's that? Yeah. All right, does everybody know who it is? Call it out. Yeah, Jalen Hurts, all right. I have to be honest. I know I went on vacation the day after the Eagles won the Super Bowl. I don't think I've mentioned the fact that we're Super Bowl champions from the pulpit once, which I'm, that gets a wave, all right. There you go. All right, well, good job. You guys did a good job, except when it came to the Eagles, apparently, but... Well, the clues I gave you hopefully were helpful in determining who these mystery figures were. In the gospel account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the question of who Jesus
is central to that story. Believe it or not, that same question as we begin our celebration of Easter is central to us as well. Today, we're going to explore the narrative of Jesus' triumphal entry, and so we can fully understand who Jesus is and why we call on him as Lord and Savior. Like the activity that we just did, I'm going to use three passages from Matthew that give us clues, not just about Jesus, but to give us a full understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to do. So to start, we're going to look at the events of that first Palm Sunday found in the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. So I invite you, open up the book of Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 21. We're going to start by looking at this narrative, but we're going to stay in the book of Matthew because Matthew gives us many clues as to who exactly Jesus is and why exactly he is worthy of our worship. So the first question that we're going to look at today is, who exactly is Jesus? And to see that, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. Listen to what the Word of God says. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord has need of them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of them, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Let's pray, and then we're going to explore not just this passage, but what other passages Matthew has for us today. Lord, thank you so much that we can come into your presence and reflect on who you are. Because, Lord, the answer to who you are changes everything in our lives. So, Lord, as we begin to worship you this Easter season, I pray that we would come with a full understanding, not just of who you are, but what you have done for us, so that our worship, our celebration, even our mourning during this week would bring honor and glory to you. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The narrative of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem is filled with wonder and pageantry. But Matthew includes a detail right at the end of the story that shows, for all the hoopla, many had very little understanding of who they were cheering. Let me read this to you again at the very end, verses 10 and 11. It says, when Jesus entered, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, who is this? The crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Matthew adds this detail right at the end, and believe it or not, the other accounts of the triumphal entry don't actually have this. But Matthew has been telling a story throughout his gospel, and he tells it once again here at the triumphal entry. For all of Jesus' miracles, for all of his teaching, for all the wonderful things that he did, the vast majority of people living at the time of Jesus did not understand who was riding on that donkey in front of them. The question of who Jesus is one of the primary issues that Matthew deals with in his gospel. As we'll see in a couple of minutes, it is the pivotal point of the entire narrative. And I would argue that the same is true for us. We live in a culture that has a lot of different views about who Jesus is. For many years, we lived in a culture that accepted Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They may have had questions about how we were created or where that we came from, but Jesus was one of the few things that our culture did not touch. But make no mistake, that's changed. The question of historical Jesus, was Jesus just some person who became a myth or became a legend, is now talked about often in many scholarly settings. The reality is we live in a culture that no longer universally accepts Jesus as the Son of God or Messiah. But the Bible is abundantly clear about who Jesus is. Though our culture questions it, the Bible has no questions whatsoever. It clearly shows us that Jesus is the Son of God and he's the Savior of the world. This isn't just the preaching of the church, it is the clear teaching of the Bible. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, John writes this: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John opens his gospel by leaving no doubt who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God and the exact representation of God's glory. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the writer of Hebrews echoes this thought. He says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven." The Bible leaves no ambiguity about who Jesus is. He is not a God with a small g. He is the Son of God who came into this earth for a very distinct and real purpose. And that isn't just what the writers of the gospel and of the New Testament said. That's what Jesus gave testimony about himself. In John 14:6, we read this: "Jesus answered, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" See, the point is, the Bible is abundantly clear about who Jesus is. If the people of Jesus' time may have misunderstood, the people of our time may misunderstand, but the Bible is exceptionally clear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only way for us to get to heaven. While the crowd in Jerusalem may have been confused as to the real identity of Jesus, the eyewitness writers of the New Testament were not. They clearly understood who Jesus was. But that isn't the only clue that Matthew gives us in his gospel. And the second one is this: what was Jesus about? We can understand that Jesus was the Son of God, but it's also very important for us to understand what he was all about. Let me ask you a question. Can a person understand who Jesus is and not have a right relationship with him? Yeah, absolutely. While understanding who Jesus is an essential first step in having a right relationship with him, understanding what he came to do is just as important. If you have Matthew open, I want to invite you to flip over to chapter 16. So just turn back a couple of pages. And in Matthew chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 13 to 23, where Matthew shares with us an incredible encounter that Jesus has with Peter, his disciple. And what we see is it wasn't just about what Peter understood, but he also needed to understand what Jesus was about as well. This is in Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 13. Listen to what Matthew writes. He says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?'" Once again, we get that question that we see on the triumphal entry. Who is this person? Jesus now is asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" verse 14, the disciples replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and raised to life. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have your mind on the concerns of God, but merely on human concerns. Well before Jesus entered Jerusalem, the question of who he really was something that he asked the disciples. And after telling Jesus what other people believed about him, Jesus turns the question directly to them. He says, what about you? I don't care about the crowds. Who do you say that I am? And at this moment, Peter shined. He says, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. I know who you are. And what was Jesus' response to Peter? You got it. Yeah, thumbs up. He's like, man, this is great, Peter. You understand who I am. But was that the end of Peter's story? No, Peter understood who Jesus was, but did he understand what Jesus had come to do? Absolutely not, because we get to the very next narrative, and what happens? Jesus begins to share with them, now that you understand who I am, I need you to understand what I'm here to do. And Peter wasn't here for that, was he? No, Peter had his mind on worldly things. He was the front man for the Messiah who was going to set everything right. And here he was Jesus' right-hand man. So when Jesus says, I'm going to go into Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. What does Peter say to him? Never, Lord. This will never happen to you. And what was Jesus' response? Get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking about those people. You're not thinking about the lost. You're not thinking about the people that I came to seek and to save. You're only thinking about yourself. See, Peter understood who Jesus was. But was he on the same mission that Jesus was? Absolutely not. And this is important because it can be our story too. We can come to church. We can listen to short people tell us about Jesus week in and week out. And we can miss what Jesus Christ is really all about. Jesus Christ isn't about making us feel good. He isn't about us having good friends that we get to see every Sunday. And these are all good things. Jesus was very clear that he came to reach the lost. And it's not just his mission, it's our mission as well. Simply put, recognizing who Jesus is not enough. Saving faith requires more than just knowledge. It recognizes our need for a Savior. You know who Jesus was going to die for? He was going to die for Peter. Peter needed Jesus to go to that cross as much as the people in the crowd did that day. Peter was trying to stop his own salvation through Jesus Christ when he said, no, this is never going to happen. Peter needed to be saved just as much as you and I do. So Jesus said, listen, Peter, you don't know what you're saying. You need to do more than just know who I am. You need to call on me as your Lord. Knowledge is great. Understanding who Jesus is essential. Understanding what Jesus came to do for us is just as essential for our salvation. In fact, Jesus says this himself. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, saying the words, I understand who Jesus is not enough. Calling on him as the Lord and Savior of our life is what leads to salvation. James chapter 2, verse 19, he goes even further. He says this, you believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Let me ask you, does Satan and his demons know who Jesus is? Yeah, why aren't they going to heaven? Because they haven't called on him as their Lord and Savior. The reality is, knowledge of God is great. Salvation is when we put our faith and trust in what he's done for us. What separates us from demons, and what separates us from those who know but don't believe? When we understand that Jesus did not just come into this world to build an earthly kingdom, but to give his life as a sacrifice for a world that is lost in sin. A person who understands both who Jesus is and what he came to do is one who can truly call on him as their Lord. In Luke 19:10, Jesus gives a very quick but very succinct summary of what he came to do when he said this. Jesus said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. It's really important. We can know who he is, but if we don't trust in him to forgive our sins, to cover over what we could not, we cannot be saved. Dr. Felix Rau had been working for years on what he called the germ theory. He was a doctor in Paris, but unfortunately, the physician's granddaughter died of black diphtheria. And Dr. Rau, vowing that he would find out what killed his granddaughter, locked himself in his laboratory for days. He emerged with a fierce determination to prove that the germ theory was more than just a theory. With the help of Louis Pasteur, who had been disbarred and exiled, he hid in the forest and erected a laboratory in which he continued his forbidden research. 20 beautiful horses were led out to the forest, to the improvised laboratory. Scientists, doctors, and nurses came to watch the experiment. Rau opened a steel vault and took out a large pail filled with that black diphtheria germs, which had been cultured carefully for months. There were enough germs in that pail to kill everyone in France. The scientists went to each horse and swabbed its nostrils, tongue, throat, and eyes with the deadly germs. Every horse, except one, developed a terrific fever and died. Most of the doctors and scientists wearied of the experiment and did not want to remain for what they thought would be the death of the final horse. For several more days, the final horse lingered, lying pathetically on the ground, while Rau and Pasteur and the others were sleeping on cots in the stable. The orderly on duty had been instructed to awaken the scientists should there be any change to the animal's temperature during the night. And then, about at 2 a.m., The temperature showed a half degree decrease, and the orderly awakened Dr. Rule. By morning, the thermometer had dropped 2 more degrees. By night, the fever was completely gone, and the horse was able to stand, eat, and drink. Then, Dr. Rule struck down the beautiful horse. The scientist drew all the blood from its veins and developed the black diphtheria cure that Paris had needed. The scientists drove as fast as they could to the municipal hospital in Paris. They forced their way past the superintendent and the guards and went into the ward where 300 babies lie, segregated to die from black diphtheria. With the blood of the horse, they inoculated every one of the babies. All but 3 lived and recovered completely. Those babies were saved by the blood of the horse that overcame. I tell you that story because we can celebrate the beauty and the majesty of Easter. Flowers, candies, we have so much beauty that goes on. But if we do not understand exactly what happened that led up to that first Easter, we've missed the story. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son into that world. And yes, we celebrate that on Christmas. But the reality is that he loved this world so much that he sent his son into this world that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do we have that everlasting life? By understanding not just who Jesus is, but what he did for us on that cross. He paid the price that we could not pay. He made a sacrifice that none of us could make for ourselves and offered us everlasting life. This is what saving faith looks like. An understanding of who Jesus is and submitting to what he has done for us. And that brings us to the final clue that Matthew gives us about the genuine identity of Jesus Christ. Because when we genuinely understand who Jesus is and what he did for us, it changes our lives forever. The Bible is clear that when we understand who Jesus is and accept what he has done for us, everything changes in our lives. When I was a child, I was in church all my life growing up. The Easter narrative was very confusing to me because I would come, we'd have Palm Sunday, there'd be palms and stuff like that. And you know, we'd read the Palm Sunday story, and you'd have this crowd that was cheering for Jesus, that was taking off their cloaks and lying them in the road and praising him. And then a couple of days later, you have yet another crowd in Jerusalem that wants to crucify him. They say, "Let his blood be on our hands and our children's hands." And that never made sense to me as a child. How could a crowd a few days before be praising Jesus and that same crowd several days later be wanting him to die? There's a difference between knowing about Jesus and being transformed by that knowledge, isn't there? I mean, we know this. Think about how quickly celebrities in our culture go from being praised to universally shunned. It can happen very quickly. Why? Because while those people in the crowd were interested in Jesus, did they know Jesus? No, Matthew makes it very clear that they did not. So, the fickle crowd changed heart very quickly. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells 2 parables about what happens to a person when they truly understand who Jesus is. And we're going to close with this passage in Matthew. So I invite you one more time. We're in Matthew chapter 13. I want you to look at verses 44 and 45 with me. And Jesus tells us, gives us one more clue. What happens to a person who genuinely knows and understands who Jesus is. We see the answer in these two parables. In Matthew 13, verse 44, we read this. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought the field." Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he finds one of great value, he went away, sold everything that he had, and bought it." Jesus tells two parables here to his disciples and to those who are listening here, but they have the exact same meaning. In the first, there's a man that's in a field, and he finds a buried treasure. And what does he do? He goes and buys the field. Why does he buy the field? Well, because if he just takes the treasure out of there, he's a thief. But when he realizes that there's something of incredible value in the field, what does he do? He buys the entire field. He sells all that he has so he can get that field that is filled with incredible treasure. Jesus says, again, it's like a merchant of fine pearls who finds a pearl of such exceptional value. What does he do? He sells everything to have that pearl. What is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about when we know and believe in him. When we know that we've found what life is genuinely all about, what do? We give up everything else. And we invest in it. Jesus is talking about himself and what happens to us when we genuinely understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us. If Jesus is the Son of God who came into this world to die for our sins, to provide a way for us to be with him for eternity, if that is true, guess what? Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Sell it all, because nothing in this world will ever match what Jesus Christ has given us. And that was Jesus' point. When you find the treasure that you're seeking in life, there's no cost that's high enough to walk away from. If you understand who Jesus is, and if you understand what Jesus has done for you, guess what? You found the treasure. And you spend your life making sure you keep it. When a person truly understands who Jesus is and what he's done, your life is never the same. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: "If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here." That's Paul's point. If you found the Messiah, the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that changes everything. In Galatians 2:20, Paul puts it this way: "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." See, the reality is, as followers of Jesus Christ, there's no partially following Jesus. When we truly understand who he is and what he's done for us, there's nothing else in our life that is worth pursuing. A flock of wild ducks was flying in formation, heading south for the winter. They formed a beautiful V in the sky and were admired by everyone who saw them from below. One day, Wally, one of the wild ducks in the formation, spotted something on the ground that caught his eye. It was a barnyard with a flock of tame ducks who lived on the farm. They were waddling around on the ground, quacking merrily, eating corn that was thrown on the ground for them every day. Wally liked what he saw. It sure would be nice to have some of that corn, he thought. And all this flying is making me very tired. I think I'd like to land and go waddle around for a while. So after thinking it over a while, Wally left the formation of wild ducks and made a sharp dive to the left, and he headed for the barnyard. He landed among some tame ducks and began to waddle around and quack merrily. He also started eating corn. The formation of wild ducks continued their journey south, but Wally didn't care. "I'll rejoin them when they come back north in a few months," he said to himself. Several months went by, and sure enough, Wally looked up and spotted the flock of wild ducks in formation heading north. They looked beautiful up there, and Wally was tired of the barnyard. It was muddy, and everywhere he waddled, there was nothing but duck dew that he stepped in. "It's time to leave," Wally thought. So Wally flapped his wings furiously and tried to get airborne. But he had gained some weight from all the corn eating, and he hadn't exercised his wings much either. He finally got off the ground, but he was flying too low and slammed into the side of the barn. He fell to the ground with a thud and said to himself, "Oh well, I'll wait until they fly south in a few months, and then I'll rejoin them and become a wild duck again." But when the flock flew overhead once more, Wally again tried to lift himself out of the barnyard. He simply didn't have the strength. Every winter and every spring, he saw his wild duck friends flying overhead. They would even call out to him, but his attempts to leave were all in vain. Eventually, Wally no longer paid any attention to the wild ducks flying overhead. He hardly even noticed them. After all, he had become a barnyard duck. Too many of us have become barnyard ducks. We live in this world, we seek after the things of this world, but this world is not our home. The things of this world are not what we're called to worship. We're called to worship the one true Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who loved you so much that he gave his life so that you could not lie here in the barnyard, but you could be with him for eternity. This is our destiny. Not to waddle around in duck poo, but to soar. To be the children of God that we have been created and called to be. As we enter Easter week, for some of you, Easter week is a brand new experience. For some of you, you have many, many Easter weeks under your belt. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you understand who he is and what he's done for you, you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then this week is a week of worship. Because Jesus Christ is your life. He is the pearl of great worth. He is the treasure in which we give up everything for. This is a week of sorrow because we understand what our Savior did for us on that cross. But it's also a week of celebration because without his sacrifice, we'd still be stuck in the barnyard in this world of death. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, "Well, Pastor George, I've never really truly understood who Jesus was, and I've never really wrapped my mind around exactly what he's done for me." Well, guess what? Today could be the beginning of your new life in Christ, where you soar with him. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, men, women, children, doesn't matter. We have all separated ourselves from God because of our sin. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. What we deserve because of our sin is separation from God. But while the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 tells us, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Where did that gift come from? It came from Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. This gift of grace has been given to all people, but all people have to accept it as their own. While God's gift of grace is available to everyone, like any gift, it needs to be received. How do you receive it? The Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised from the dead, we would be saved. We find that treasure, that pearl of great worth, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Wherever you are today, whether you have known Jesus for years, or whether today you're meeting Jesus for the very first time, I want to invite you, if you understand who Jesus is, and you understand what Jesus has done, then you know your life can never be the same again. You no longer live in the barnyard. You're meant to soar with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the clues that you give us about who you are. You don't intend yourself to be a mystery to us. You have revealed who you are and what you are about. And this week, as we reflect on your death, as we celebrate your resurrection, I pray that you would be our life. You'd be the totality of who we are. That we would give you all the honor and glory and praise because you alone are worthy of it. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.